Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would open your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. We're going to look at the first 17 verses of this chapter, God willing. Acts 18, verses 1 through 17. This is God's word. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack you and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. "This man," they charged, "is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he had them ejected from the court. Then they all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatever. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. As we go through the book of Acts, we're looking at the spread of the gospel and the growth of the church. Planting a church in Corinth is an interesting model. Corinth was the largest city in Greece at this time. It was larger than Athens. Athens had declined somewhat. This Corinth was a Roman colony that had been replanted after it was destroyed in 146 BC. It got replanted in 44 BC as a Roman colony, and it was flourishing. It was a center for commerce. It was a place of athletic competition. Right around the time, a year or two before Paul was there, there was the reinstitution of the Isthmus Games that they were able to host, and they became the place. If you wanted to watch great athletic competition, you could go there. It was a place that was famous for something else, sexual immorality. In fact, it was so famous for sexual immorality, for outrageous sexual immorality, that the word to, and I'm going to modify, to Corinthianize meant to live like a prostitute. Okay? I mean, imagine if the name of a place is so associated with sexual immorality that they become synonymous. Why in the world would you go to plant a church there? I mean, does that seem like fertile ground for the gospel? Well, I would submit to you that there were three reasons that this was the right thing to do. Number one is it was the biggest city in Greece. There were a lot of people there. If you're going to go fishing, remember what Jesus said about fishers of men? If you're going to go fishing, you don't want to go to an aquarium, okay? At least not a goldfish bowl. You want to go where there's a lot of fish. Yeah, but these aren't church people. Corinth didn't seem like a place where you're going to find a bunch of folks like us. Who do you think you are? Who do you think we are? This was a place where the gospel was desperately needed because these people were on the fast track to hell. And so Paul went where there were a lot of people. Paul went where the sin was notorious. And one last and most important reason, Paul went where the Lord led him. He did what God told him to do. That's the most important factor in any decision. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. He'll direct your path.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. As parents, and in our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a moment to encourage us. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, to learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we'll remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread His Word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We're depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
So, Paul goes to Corinth. He's just left Athens. He goes to Corinth. And when he gets there, he starts out by trying to reach the Jewish people at the synagogue. Why? Well, the gospel is for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And the Greek was everybody else. Okay? So the gospel's for everybody, but Paul's going to start with his people, the Jewish people, God's people. God had chosen them. And the promises and the Messiah came through them. And so now the gospel is to go to them, but not just to them. And Paul begins bringing the gospel to the Jews at the synagogue. Now this, despite the fact that he'd had persecution mostly from Jews. Most of the opposition that he had faced, which had included people trying to kill him, most of that came from these people that he's trying to reach. That's what he keeps doing. Okay? But when they became abusive, he said, okay, your blood is on your own head. He shook out his garments. That was a symbolic gesture. Jesus talked about shaking the dust off your feet if you're not received in a town. Jesus also talked about if they persecute you in one place, go to another place. You don't have to hang in there and just take the abuse. But when they became abusive, he left and went to Thessalonica. Nope. He left and went next door. He opens a church, basically, in a house next door to the synagogue. And he stayed 18 months. That is the second longest that he stayed anywhere. The place he stayed the longest is Ephesus. We're going to get there as we keep going through Acts. He stayed 3 years in Ephesus. Initially, he went, didn't stay long, said, I'll come back if it's the Lord's will. It was the Lord's will. He came back, stayed 3 years in Ephesus. But in Corinth, he stayed 18 months. I look at that, and I think, well, he must have felt a warm reception. No. Look at the text. Always look at the text. Verse 9. Now, I'm sorry, go back to verse 7. Then we'll get to verse 9. Paul left the synagogue, went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, now Paul's basically run out of the synagogue, but the synagogue ruler and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. Notice that it does say his entire household believed. Sometimes people want to say, well, you know, those folks like that Philippian jailer, you know, the whole family got baptized. So surely there must have been some little children and they didn't have to believe in order to be baptized. Well, it doesn't say that in the text. You're inventing that. But here it does say you've got a guy who got baptized because he became a believer, as did his entire household. And by the way, the grammar in the Philippian story can be translated that way, that he and his household rejoiced having believed. Okay? It can also be translated that that's a different clause. Now, does it matter about our household? We can't believe for them. If you're a Christian parent and you desperately want your kids to know Christ, you can tell them, you can show them, but you can't believe for them. Well, the Philippian jailer got a statement that it would be, you know, this is for you and your whole household. Yeah, and it was. And they all got saved. And here you've got the synagogue ruler and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. So as I said, I want to think Paul stayed because it's all going swimmingly. But one night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. Paul was clearly thinking about leaving because there was still, despite folks getting saved, there was continued opposition. When we were in Atlanta, God was blessing, the church was growing, wonderful things were happening, there was a lot of enthusiasm and support, and I mean, just, it was great. But there were some people who were just, we've never done it that way before. And I was getting weary. I don't know. You probably can't imagine this, but pastors are human. And we have feelings. And I got to the point where it was frustrating, and I said to to the chairman of the personnel committee, I feel like there's a lot of opposition. And I was told this story that I hope I never forget. A fella couldn't sleep because of the croaking of the frogs in the pond behind his house. They kept him awake all night, and he was so frustrated that he decided he was going to have to get rid of all those frogs. And so he went to a nearby restaurant, and he said, "I see that you do not have frog legs on the menu. Would you consider adding frog legs to the menu if I could supply you with frogs?" And the restaurateur said, "Well, sure, they taste like chicken." So he said, "All right." He said, "I will provide you with a great supply." And he went back to gig frogs. And he got about 4. And he went to the restaurateur and he said, "How about this?" The guy said, "I can't put them on the menu if you've only got 8 legs. I mean, that's hardly worth adding to the menu. I thought you had this huge supply." And the man said, "Well, it sounded like a lot of frogs." Now, that's the truth. Sometimes we feel like, oh, the problems are overwhelming. It's just so much. I don't know how I'm supposed to bear up. And it turns out it's really just we've got a stone in our shoe. Okay? It's not a whole bunch of big problems. It's this, and it's this, and it's this. And who wants to be pecked to death by ducks? Okay? So, Paul clearly not only was weary with the opposition, and this is a guy who has suffered potentially deadly opposition on more than one occasion, but Paul was fearful. He was afraid of what might happen. There were people out to get him. And the Lord spoke to him in a vision. "Do not be afraid." Do not be afraid. Hundreds of times in the Bible, some say 365, other people say, "No, we checked it, that's not right." Someday somebody will run it through AI and then we still won't know. We still won't know, but we'll know what AI says. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. When there's opposition, don't be afraid. When world events look bad, don't be afraid. When the doctor says, "I'm afraid I've got bad news for you," don't be afraid. When financially you realize that the government is destroying the value of our currency, okay? What about this? Are you worried about that? What about this? No, I'm not worried about any of it. So you think it's all a lie? No, I just don't care. Elijah was fed by ravens. God will do what he has to do to take care of his own. Don't be afraid. Paul would suffer many things after this. He had suffered many things before this. But it all turned out. He got through. They leave him for dead. And he gets up and goes back into the city. Don't be afraid. So you're saying you don't believe sickness is real? Are you a Christian Scientist? No. Sickness is real. You want to see my scars? It's not that nothing bad happens. It's that no harm comes to you. God will take care of you. And he's saying to Paul, the reason that no one's going to attack and harm you is because I have many people in this city. Is he saying because there are a bunch of Christians that you haven't found yet? No, he's saying God already has said, those people are mine. Those people are mine. How could he say that? They weren't saved yet. Oh, I know. He knows the future. Yeah. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's what his word says. So I believe it. And I don't find it strenuous to believe it, because I know that I didn't deserve to go to heaven, and I wasn't saved by my intellectual acumen. We're saved by grace. And God had people in that city, many of them, that he had chosen, and they were going to come to know him. Now, if that isn't encouraging to you, you're not reading it right. I am so glad to live in a universe that is under the sovereign control of a loving God who chose to save sinners who didn't deserve it. The reason you go plant a church in Corinth is because there are a lot of people there, and they need to be saved. And they're not all going to be saved, but God knows which ones are, and he's going to make sure they get saved. And that's why he sends a guy like Paul, who's able to devote full time to preaching after his two associates show up and apparently bring him some support. Prior to that, what was he doing in Corinth? He was a tent maker. And that's how he linked up with Aquila and Priscilla. More about them to come, including later in this chapter. But Aquila and Priscilla were a couple who had been kicked out of Rome because the emperor there said, I've had it with you Jews. The historical record says that it was because of a riot caused by some Jewish guy named Crispin or something. And some have suggested, since nobody knows who that was, that maybe it was a misunderstanding about the reference to Christ, that the Jews in Rome were already fighting over the story of Jesus. I don't know. What I do know is that God arranged for a scattering from Jerusalem because of persecution, and a scattering from Rome, where there were people like Aquila and Priscilla who were going to be a great assistant in the spread of the gospel. I don't know what is going to happen. Somebody asked me, you know, what's going to happen with the election? I don't know. God hasn't told me. I'll be happy to let you know if he tells me, as long as he tells me that I can tell you. If not, you can just assume that, you know, Pastor Wood probably knows, but he's not allowed to tell. You know who does know? God. You know who's not worried? God. You know who shouldn't be worried? God's people. Don't worry about it. Don't put your trust in princes, in human rulers. That's not where our salvation comes from. Our salvation is in the Lord. God, the Lord, is the one who saves. So, here we see the continued spread of the gospel, the continued growth of the church. And we see that God specializes in doing the impossible, in saving sinners. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. If you feel that those people over there are the ones who need saving, and you're not confident that God can do it because he saved you, then maybe you need to just get on your knees and say, Lord, show me what you've done for me. Because the fact of the matter is, there is no hope for any of us apart from the grace of God. But those who trust in Jesus can rejoice, because God's promises are sure, and we have good news to share.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program, or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.